All right, so guys, we've been talking about this for, you know, what, 3 or 4 weeks now. If you haven't yet jumped into a group, we're hoping you're going to do that. We have both tables on both sides of the worship center here. There's opportunities for you to get connected in a group, and we'll hope you do that. And then on the 24th, guys, I've never said this in 20 years as pastor at Fellowship of the Rockies. I would do whatever you could to be in church that day. Don't go out of town. Don't go to the mountains. Don't let the kids play soccer. Come back that night. It's a huge thing. So Dr. Warren can't be in both places at the same time on Sunday morning. So Stephen and Randy and I went down there, and we recorded some teaching, some video teaching. We filmed him doing some teaching. That'll be a part of the message that day. But then that night, come back. If you have children, if you have friends that maybe have some questions and they falsely believe that science is anti-God, bring them back. Let them ask the questions. It's going to be a great time, and I hope you'll be a part of it. All right, so Matthew chapter 5, okay? Everybody, Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 is where we're going to start. And the title of the message is called Jesus on Triple X. And I'm not in that phrase, Triple X, or I don't even say it's Triple X or XXS, whatever it is. I'm not exactly sure the correct way the world describes it. But that phrase, or that XXX, it represents everything that is seedy or raunchy about sex and sensuality. And we're going to talk about some of that, but what we have to do at the very beginning is recognize that sexuality and sensuality is of God. God has this as part of his plan for humanity. The key truth I put in your outline, sexuality and sensuality in all their pure expressions are part of God's desire for his children. Okay, you may not know this, but one of the most sensual writings in the history of the world is actually a book of the Bible. Song of Solomon, guys, it's one of the what we call the poetic books of the Old Testament. The other poetic books are Proverbs, Psalms, Job, and Ecclesiastes. And regularly, people teach in church services on those four books. And we never touch Song of Solomon because it's sensual. What I did is I took the book and I chopped up the book into a few-minute reading from the Message translation. These are actual words recorded in the Bible, okay? You can't follow along because, I mean, I had to cut it down. I mean, at the end, if I did the whole thing, take all day. But the book begins with a woman saying this to her man, "Kiss me full on the mouth. Take me away with you. Let's run off together. We'll make great music." The man responds, "Oh, my dear, you're so beautiful, and your eyes so beautiful like doves." The woman says back to him, "And you, my dear lover, you're so handsome, and the bed we share is like a forest glen." To this, the man replies, "Get up, fair, beautiful lover, come to me, come, leave your seclusion." The woman says, "Restless in bed and sleepless through the night, I longed for my lover. I wanted him desperately. His absence was painful. I wanted my lover in the worst way." The man replies, "You're so beautiful, my darling, so beautiful. I stay until dawn breathes its light and night slips away. You're beautiful from head to toe. You've captured my heart, body, and soul. You are paradise." She likes that, and the woman continues, "I was sound asleep, but in my dreams I was wide awake. Oh, listen, it's the sound of my lover knocking, calling." The man admonishes, let me in, dear companion, dearest friend, consummate lover. I'm soaked with the dampness of night, drenched with the dew, shivering and cold. The woman, but I'm not dressed. Do you expect me to get dressed? I'm bathed and in bed, but my lover wouldn't take no for an answer. And the longer he knocked, the more excited I became. I got up to open the door to my lover sweetly, ready to receive him, desiring and expectant as I turned the door handle. My dear lover glows with health, red-blooded, radiant. He's one in a million. There's no one quite like him. That's my lover. That's my man. The man. Dear friend and lover, you're as beautiful as a city of delights. You're as lovely as a city of dreams, ravishing visions of my ecstasy. Your beauty is too much for me. I'm in over my head. Your body is a chalice. Your skin is silken. Your eyes are wells of light, deep with mystery, quintessentially feminine. Your beauty within and without is absolute. You are tall and supple, like a palm tree, and your breasts like sweet clusters of dates. I say, I'm going to climb that tree. I'm going to caress its fruit. Oh, yes, your breasts will be clusters of sweet fruit to me. Your tongue and lips like the best wine. The woman, yes, and yours are too. My love's kisses flow from his lips to mine. I am my lover's. I'm all he wants. I'm all in the world to him. Come, dear lover, let's sleep at some wayside inn. And there I'll give myself to you, my love, to your love. Man, doesn't that sound a little bit like a sort of a little raunchy Lifetime movie or something? And this is the Bible. This is God's eternal, holy word. And you know why? God recorded this in his eternal holy word. It's because God is a passionate God. And God created us in his image to be passionate people. And God gives us the venue for fulfilling this passion that he has instilled in us. And we have had this beautiful gift distorted by the enemy, and I also believe by the dysfunctional response of the Church of Jesus Christ. And we'll talk about that at the end. Guys, we're going to get this out. The heart and the venue of expression are the keys to healthy sensuality. The heart and the venue of expression are the keys to healthy form of sensuality. The heart of love is more important than the how or the what or the sensuality or the erotic nature. Guys, you're going to get all of that stuff, the how and eroticism and in sexuality and raw form from books and media and culture and internet and all that. But God is the one who talks about the heart of this. God addresses the heart of this. Now, I'm going to start with two blanket statements. All right, first of all, I understand that everything I'm going to say is not going to directly impact everyone in this room. But it's God's word, it's his truth, and we shouldn't be afraid of the truth. We shouldn't shy away from it. It is what it is, right? And we get that. We embrace that. We know that, even when it doesn't directly impact our lives. And then the second thing is, we have all struggled with this to some extent. All of us struggle with this. We're all fellow strugglers with what Jesus is going to talk about. Some of us are maybe better strugglers or worse strugglers. I don't know, but we're all strugglers. And God has something to say even to us, especially in the midst of our struggle. Okay, and we're going to try to talk about that and the recovery and the outlets and all that stuff at the end of the message. All right, so godly sexuality and sensuality, first thing we know here is it always requires boundaries, okay? Let's go to the Sermon on the Mount. All right, and let's talk about this for just a second. Jesus here in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, verse 27. He goes his famous preaching sermon, right? Famous message, and Jesus now turns. He had been talking about the sixth commandment, which was dealing with murder, and now he turns to the seventh commandment that deals about adultery. And in doing this, we have to understand the backdrop. Okay, the preachers of the day were called rabbis. And the rabbis preached a strong adherence to the law, the commandments of God. And so they could check the box saying they were obedient to the commandment of God. They had taken a very narrow view of this subject of sexuality, sensuality, and adultery. And they said, okay, I've been obedient as long as I am not committing adultery. And that meant they weren't having sex with another man's wife or a wife that they weren't married to. But these same rabbis had taken in several wives when they could. So that wasn't right either. And Jesus knew what it was. Guys, let me ask you this. What is Jesus most concerned about? The behavior or the heart? I mean, let's get that down. Is Jesus most concerned about behavior or most concerned about the heart? Heart. And so Jesus, in his teaching, in his words, cuts right to the heart of the matter. Okay. Verse 27, Matthew 5. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Guys, Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. The big question that we have to ask as we balance this heart with behavior is what does it mean to have a lustful look? What is a lustful look? Okay, so my definition of the lustful look I made as a key truth in your outline. A lustful look is a look that causes your mind to commit a sin. All right, so we have to understand that every inappropriate sexual behavior first began in the brain. Okay? That's where it all starts. Let me talk about this, give you a couple of things to try practically set the stage. I have two times in my life, I have been on a beach outside of America that was primarily populated with European women. And European women have a different standard when it comes to bathing. They don't wear tops. And the last time I was on that beach, it was actually with our missions team. We went to the beach for our last day on our missions trip with all these European women. It was a little bit awkward. I'm just telling you, here's the pastor in the church group. Look, all right. And both of those times, guys, in both of those instances, I saw more bare breasts than I've ever seen on television or movies or in the girly, my friend's basement as we looked at his dad's Playboy magazines when I was a teenager in junior high. And I can honestly tell you that there was no time in either one of those experiences, the first time I was sitting there with my wife, the second time I was with church people, there was no lustful thoughts going on. It's get me out of here. Now, I'm not saying that's appropriate or anything. I'm just saying that wasn't creating the lustful look. Other times have, but that wasn't it. Another instance. Last year, I do think that we have to own our behavior and modesty, all right? Last May, my son graduated from high school, and we went to graduation. And after graduation, we're all outside the World Arena, and there's a group of four, five, six girls, I can't remember. And standards of dress today are different, you know, and they're modesty is different than what it once was. And none of the girls in that group, I thought it was, they were all a little sketchy, right? But there was one girl in the group that stood out from the rest of them. The heels were a little bit higher. The dress was a little bit less. And that girl was saying, I want you to look at me and I want you to lust after me. And you know what? She has to own the responsibility for that behavior, for those actions. Again, her dress was way worse. The point I'm making is her dress was way worse than the topless Europeans. In demanding lust or commanding lust. And that's why we need to own modesty, especially in the Church of Jesus Christ. And you know what? If there's a question, let's err on the side of caution, right? That's what we should do as believers in Jesus Christ. Guys, the attitude and the look in general is what I believe commands the lustful look that Jesus is talking about, okay? Excuse me. So how do we guard against this approach? Well, Jesus goes on and he tells us how to guard against this, okay? Verse 29. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than the whole body to be thrown into hell. Now, let me just tell you, it's really clear, historically we know, this teaching wasn't original with Jesus. This was a common rabbinical thing that the rabbis of the time would use to set a principle and a precedence. Jesus came back and he used the same thing again later in Matthew chapter 18, and he added feet to the equation. And he says, if your feet take you someplace where you shouldn't go as it relates to this issue of sexual, inappropriate sexual behavior, cut your feet off, right? Now, so Jesus here, he wasn't advocating mutilation of the body. This wasn't literal. What he was saying is it's going to take mature, disciplined behavior to help set boundaries in dealing with this issue. Okay, the eye is the gateway to the mind via the heart. And so if you're having problems with lust, stop looking at that. If it's a person, if it's a show, if it's a movie, if it's a site, stop it. Get rid of that activity. The hand is what leads you to behavior. Your feet take you to places where you can't. If your body actually gets in the situation that's not right, the only thing protecting you from the actual committing of physical adultery is skimpy clothing. And Jesus is saying, don't get in that situation where the only thing between you and the behavior is the clothes. Don't do it. You know, this idea of retrogression, how sin actually captures us by location, is taught in the opening of Psalm 1. In Psalm 1:1, it says this: blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of the mockers. Right? You see, the idea is, man, don't get in the area, don't stop in the area, and definitely don't sit down there. God says, hey, stop that. Don't do that. Looking lustfully can place us in situations, and then we get ourselves in trouble. Paul, to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 6, says, flee sexual immorality. All other sins the person commits are outside the body. But whoever sins sexually sins against their whole body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Guys, godly sexuality and sensuality always requires boundaries. You can't be engaging in the activities that are inappropriate and expect to have victory in these areas. That's what Jesus is saying here, okay? Sometimes, point two, godly sexuality and sensuality requires recovery and healing. Why? Because I said at the start, we all struggle with this. None of us are perfectly pure in this area. So we need to know that God is a God of recovery and healing. God is a God of restoration. God is a God of hope and new life. God is a God with a better plan for us than we can even come up with for ourselves. And there's multiple issues related to this, but I'm going to concentrate just on one of them. And I think it's maybe the biggest thing that we deal with today, and that's the issue of pornography in America. Guys, you're never going to convince me that is Jesus. He was sitting on the hillside 2,000 years ago, and he was preaching the Sermon on the Mount, and he got to verse 27. He wasn't thinking of 2017. He was God. He knew what was coming. He knew internet was going to take place. He knew what was going to happen, and he was thinking about that as he was teaching 2,000 years ago. He was thinking about us, Fellowship of the Rockies, September 10th, 2017, and the struggles that we would deal with. I'm 100% convinced of that. So let me give you some startling numbers about pornography. The first number is 4.6 billion. That's a big number, right? You know what that number represents? The number of viewing hours of pornography in 2016 on just the top porn website. I did the math. That's 524,000 years of pornography viewed on just one website in 2016. 11. That represents the average age in which a child has received an explicit pornographic image via the internet. 96%. That represents the number of young people who believe that that pornography isn't a really big deal. No big deal. In fact, only one out of 20 young people believe that pornography is wrong. 62%. That's the number of teens and young adults who have received a sexually explicit image from somebody they know. So what's the point? Guys, the point for me talking about this is to simply say that this is impacting all of us all the time. It's everywhere. Pornography is a sin that crosses racial, gender, socioeconomic, biographic boundaries. It's everywhere. And the other thing that we're discovering is this is no longer a male issue alone. Women are impacted and affected by this almost as much as men are today. It's mainstream America for men and women, and it's destroying lives. It's destroying homes. It's destroying people. Guys, let me just one last thing, and I'll get on to what we do, right? Okay? Two mainstream magazine on bookstore, like in the supermarket. Sports Illustrated, the swimsuit issue, that's a sports magazine, and their number one issue every year is this one, and that issue is a pornographic magazine. And Cosmopolitan, which is the women's whatever magazine, it's a pornographic magazine every single issue. If you read just the cover of what the magazine and women, these women are thinking about, it's sex, and it's inappropriate sex. Guys, it's everywhere. So what? That's what Satan's doing, okay? Enough of Satan and what he's doing. What does God want? Well, first of all, we know God wants to bring healing, recovery, and restoration. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and purify us from all unrighteousness, right? It doesn't matter what the past is. God's got a better future. God's got a new future. God's got a good future. God's got a pure future. That's what God does. That's our God. Can we say thank you, God? I mean, this is God. Okay, now the specifics of that purity, that future, that forgiveness, it depends on the past and what we've done. And like I said, we all struggle, and we all struggle differently. And there's so the path is going to be individual. The path to purification of all unrighteousness is going to be a little different for all of us, but there are some general things. Let's go back to what Jesus said, okay? Don't go there. Don't touch that way, and don't look at that stuff, right? That's what Jesus said. It's very practical. Don't go there. Don't have yourself in places where you shouldn't be. Hey, give me a real-world practical example. You may have to travel for business, right? Don't go to the hotel lobby bar at the end of the night. Don't do it. Don't go there. Don't touch that way. Guys, we live in a co-ed society, right? We're all in co-ed environments on a regular basis. Don't go up to the person at work and start talking to them and stroke the back of their head. Don't touch like that. Don't look at the stuff. You know what? We carry pornography, or we carry the potential pornography in our pockets 24/7. You know what? You might have to get a filter. You might have to get a block. You might have to tell somebody, hey, I'm struggling with this, and here's my monitor, and this is how you look at it, right? There's tools out there to present. The specifics of it can be different. And depending on the varying levels of failure, how you get out of it, it's always going to include the power of the Holy Spirit and the truth of God's word. We're always going to apply both of those things. But what humanly comes in on top of that is depending on our circumstances, our situations. Let me just say this. So I think one of the advantages to being a multiple campus church is we have pastors in multiple locations, and pastors from other places can help. And sometimes talking about this stuff is really hard with the guy that you see every single week. And you know, if somebody was, I would tell people, you can talk to Pastor Darren about this all the time, and there's help, and we have resources, we have professional resources. We'll even pay for professional help in some ways, helping with this stuff. I mean, this is serious stuff, and we're seriously here to help you. Okay, I would tell somebody at 8th Street, hey, if you're a little embarrassed to talk to me, come talk to Pastor Darren. Tell him about what's going on. Let him help you. And we have a guy at 8th Street. His name is Harlan Ellis. He's one of the pastors on our staff. He has helped so many men and women with this issue over the last 13 years. It's unbelievable. Man, he knows the people. He knows the processes. Man, you contact him. We have their contact information. Don't we have their contact information up here? Did that make it? No. It's real easy. Darren at 4Church or Harlan at 4Church.org. Yeah, 4Church.org. Guys, okay. I'm going to stop at the end of this deal. You've been struggling with this. and you tried the same thing, the same approach, three times, and it hasn't helped, that ain't working. That approach ain't working. Do something different, right? Get help. There are people here at your church that want you to experience the healing, the restoration, the new life, and the hope that God has for you. Let me pray. Father, thanks for your word being very direct about things that are really happening in our world that the enemy is using to really destroy lives. And God, we all struggle with this, but we believe that you're an amazing God who wants to bring hope and healing and forgiveness. And so I'm going to say thank you in advance for the amazing recovery work that you're going to do in our lives in this area. And it's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen.